Today's devotion is on Psalm 13, and the title is How Long, O Lord? As you would know by now, it actually comes up from the text itself. Okay, this Psalm 13 is the chief musician. It's a Psalm of David. All right, so let us read the verses in three sets. There are six verses altogether, and let us begin by reading verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 say, How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This word, how long, David repeated four times in just two verses. Now, David, a man after God's own heart, was crying out to his God. And he knows God very well, and he knows God will hear. He knows God knows him. So David cries, four cries in two verses, shows the intensity of his anguish. Imagine, how long are you going to forget me? How long? Is it going to be forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me or turn your face away from me? How long must I be alone? Well, you might have similar anguish. Some of us may have such intense anguish when we are a primary caregiver. You might feel that way when you have a very unreasonable boss or you cannot live a toxic work environment. I will always remember the pain of someone who has a spouse that's unfaithful. The anguish that the spouse goes through under those circumstances is indeed very, very intense. And for some parents, our anguish are very intense when our children have left the faith. We wonder, Lord, where are you? Can you bring my children back to the faith? Some of us may have a difficult neighbor. And the latest newspaper article that said that difficult neighbor, in actuality, there's no solution other than moving out. So anguish is there. But what's important about David crying unto the Lord for help is that he has lived a righteous life. Now, how do I know that? How do I know this is what David had in mind? Well, we look at verse 6, the last verse. But we'll cover that in detail later on. But we look at verse 6. And verse 6 says, I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. Now, those words, dealt bountifully with me, meant that God has repaid him for his good behavior and action. And thus, in David's anguish, he was in anguish because he was living out his faith. He was living out his salvation. He was being a good testimony. He's someone that's righteous and true to God. And yet, he felt all this anguish. And for you know, just now, he felt all this anguish later on because of his enemy. But I have to ask a question first. In our anguish, okay, can we say like David, that we have behaved well and we have done good? For example, in our anguish from all those people that I just listed to you above, can we say we have loved well? Can we say we have loved according to 1 Corinthians 13? Can we say we have been patient? We've been kind. We do not envy or we do not boast. We are not arrogant. We are not rude. We do not insist on our own way. We are not easily irritated and we are not resentful. Okay? We are the type that rejoices at the truth. We are not the type that rejoices at wrongdoing. Can we say we bear all things? Can we say we believe all things? Can we say we hope all things? Can we say we endure all things? Can we say we have a love that never ends? And that essentially is what 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4, chapter 13, verse 48 is about. Can we say we have loved well? So the true impact of this psalm and learning from David's anguish was not about the absence of God, nor about his turning away. Now, David's intense anguish was that he did well and he was still suffering. He did well and he was still in anguish. David was doing good, yet he felt that his God has left him, has turned his face away from him. His God was far away. He asked if this sense of anguish that's accomplished by the absence of God, is it going to be forever? He was essentially asking God, how much longer must I endure this in the faith? How much longer must I endure this trusting God in the midst of my hardship? This psalm is not about meaningless suffering. It is about suffering in the faith while being obedient to the Lord God. If one is suffering for sin, okay, if you are in suffering because of your sin, go to Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Find your answer then. But Psalm 13 is not. Psalm 13 is about David suffering as a righteous man. So David's anguish in Psalm 13 was also a daily affair. And he was implying that he did not want to be alone, having only himself to talk to. Now we said earlier that David suffered greatly because of his enemy. He said that his enemies are over him. In verse 2, referring to his enemy, those who hold a higher rank or status. It seems that David is implying that he was suffering under their leadership and management. So David asked the Lord God, how long are these people going to rule over him? As an application, when we are living for Jesus, when we are living out our salvation, when we continue to be sanctified by God and living by our faith, we may come across unreasonable people over us, especially when they have become our enemy and they pick on us. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have, like David, a very personal God to turn to? David turned to his God and David cried out 4 times in 2 verses. Do we have a Lord? Do we have a relationship with this Lord God like David? Do we have God who is someone that's very close to our heart and his absence is deeply felt? And under very difficult circumstances, do we feel alone when God seems so far away? But more importantly, can we find peace? Can we find joy? Can we find hope just from the mention of the name of Jesus? Do we find hope and comfort just from the words in the Bible? And the Bible is the voice of God. Psalm 13 is about David and us not being alone and not wanting to be alone while we are in anguish. We are not alone. And we are not alone because we can always go to our Lord God with all our anguish. Let us make this the first lesson, that we can always bring our anguish unto the Lord. But coming back to the topic of our enemy, in verse 2 and 4, David talked about his enemy. Okay? What does the enemy look like in the Bible? Now, in the Bible, having enemy was a common problem. Okay? In the ancient time, for David. And David often mentioned about them in the psalm. And very often, they are the reason for him writing those psalms of lament. In those psalms, the enemy are more likely personal enemies. Even his own son who served his throne. So David has personal enemy, and David also have enemy from another nation. But nevertheless, whether it's a personal enemy or national enemy, okay, there's no great difference in the way they treat David. So this enemy in the psalms only are described as full of hate, Psalm 25. They hurl insults, Psalm 55. They persecute David, Psalm 9. They inspire, they conspire and imagine evil against him, Psalm 41. They seek revenge, Psalm 46. They pursue and overtake him, Psalm 7. They surround him, Psalm 17. They attack him, Psalm 27. They threaten to take his life, Psalm 64. And bring social shame, Psalm 31. Or the darkness of despair that comes from social shame, Psalm 143. Do you have enemies like this? Well, some of our enemies are from without, outside us. But some are from within us, our own hearts. And sometimes even the people that's closest to us. When a husband or wife betrayed their spouse, they are the closest enemy. They really break the person. They really betray. Now, one lesson that we must learn from the anguish of Psalm 13 is this. We do not become someone's enemy. We will be very tempted to be someone's enemy when they hurt us. But Jesus said we are to love our enemies. Matthew 5:43-44. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now Jesus also said in John chapter 15:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. We are the people of God. And maybe it should be our prayer, okay? That the people around us, our friends and even our enemies, may come to know the Lord Jesus, because we are known for our love for God and our love for them. Now let's go on to verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 says, consider and hear, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevail against him, and that those that trouble me rejoice when I moved. Now, what was David's prayer? Okay, in this two verses, when David prayed for help, what did he pray for? Now, first of all, there are two statements in verse 3 which mirror one another with one noticeable difference. In David's prayer here, he pleaded with the Lord God to consider or pay close attention to his anguish, to answer or intervene, and to give him spiritual insight into his anguish. So there are three things. Let us note these three things. Pay close attention to his anguish, answer or intervene, and give him spiritual insight into his anguish. Now, when we pray, we should pray for these three things also. So the first thing that David prayed for was essentially asking God to be near him. He was saying, do not leave me nor forsake me. David knows that God will never leave or forsake him. You know, we must never ever think for a moment that God will ever leave or forsake us. When God makes a promise, he never breaks. He keeps his promise. And God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So David knows that God will not leave or forsake him also. So rather, this crying out to the Lord God was not was for the presence of God to help him to write out whatever is troubling him. So likewise for us, when we are in trouble, don't think that God has forsaken us. But let's take the step of fear and say, God, I'm praying for your presence to be with me. I pray for to know that you are with me, okay, so that I can go through whatever that is causing me so much anguish. We are praying for God to help us to be faithful to him. The second thing David asked for was for God to hear, better interpreted as to intervene. He was asking God to act on his circumstances. Now, this aspect of the prayer has one difficulty. This prayer request got one problem. What happened when God choose not to act? When God choose to be silent? Now, we often cannot see God's wisdom, and often in anguish, we also cannot see God's goodness. Okay, God's intervention, God's coming into our circumstances, seems to be absent or delayed. We will fail to see God's wisdom and goodness, okay, because of our inability to submit to God's sovereignty. If we don't understand or believe with all our heart that God is sovereign, we will find it very difficult to wait upon the Lord. We will find it very difficult to wait for him to act according to his wisdom and goodness. Now, we will fail to see his wisdom when we are impatient. And we think we know best. Because why? We are the one that's suffering. As if God doesn't know our sufferings. We always remember Jesus wept. We fail to see his goodness when we think we know what is best for us. Why? Because that's what I want. I want what's best for me. I know what's best for me. But we fail to see that very often God withholds it from us for our good. The true spirit of godly prayer, okay, of a godly man who pray a godly prayer, the true spirit is a spirit of submission and obedience. This is the true meaning of trusting on the Lord. So prayer is not about getting what we want. It's about trusting God and choosing to wait and see what he's going to do. And this brings us to the third thing that David prayed for in verse 4. Lighten my eyes. That is to give spiritual insight. David prayed for spiritual insights. So what is this insight that he's asking for? Now, this insight is best understood by how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for enlightenment for the Ephesians. And you see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. And let me read these verses to you. Paul wrote, okay, he prayed that the eyes of your understanding, which is the Ephesian Christian, prayed the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, he may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And finally, verse 22, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Paul prayed that Ephesian Christian will see all these things in their life. Paul prayed that they will see the work of God in their life. In the words in verse 18 to 21. I mean, you cannot say it better than what Paul and how Paul said it. So Paul was essentially saying he wants us to see the rich lives, want to see the Ephesian, and for us also, to see the rich life that he has in Christ, that everyone that's born again have in Christ. Paul was describing for the Ephesian, okay, what David would be asking for, which is so ours, that in our anguish, we can pray and see and experience all of God. That's what Paul asked God for the Ephesian Christian. And that's most probably what David is asking for also. Because the Bible, okay, is harmonious. Now finally, the difference in the two statements in verse 3 is David's plea that God help him to grow spiritually before he is destroyed. Destroyed has been symbolized by death. So the third thing we should pray for spiritual maturity in our times of suffering, so that we will not be moved or overcome by our enemies. Rather, our enemies will marvel at how God has sustained us and how God has matured us. Application. In our anguish while trusting in God, pray for spiritual maturity. Long for the Lord God's presence to be with us during the hard times, that we may wait and see God intervening according to his wisdom and according to his goodness. Let's desire to grow spiritually before our time on earth is over and we get to see Jesus face to face. The last two verses, verse 5 and 6. David said, but I trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. What are we to do when the Lord is merciful and after we have prayed? These two verses are the final instruction. And the instruction is about how we should respond, what we should do after we pray. So David here is teaching us the biblical response when we pray to God. What do we do after we pray to God? Well, we have to have bonus after praying. And let this be our joy. And let this bonus and this the fact that we pray to God, let this be our joy. And let it be a verbal confession of our faith. Because David said, I have trusted. After we pray, we must say, I have trusted. And my heart shall rejoice. And I will sing. In our anguish when we are living for the Lord, there is always salvation. There is always mercy. There is always hope. Psalm 13 teaches us that we can go to the Lord God with all our sorrow, especially when we are living for him. And finally, according to Psalm 13, we can overcome our circumstances because God has dealt bountifully with me. Again, the sense here is that the Lord God has repaid me for my good behavior and my good actions. All we have done for the Lord, all we have done in his name, he will reward. He will also draw near to us when we stay true and draw near to him. At times of anguish, he may feel far away. Yet that itself is a test of our faith. A test to remind us to continue to believe that He is wise, He is good, and we confess that faith that and our heart sings with joy, and we continue in our worship. So I want to summarize tonight's devotion by saying this. Psalm 13 is like the Lord's Day sermon for 2025 on the Epistle to the Hebrew. Those many sermons we have heard throughout the year has been a wonderful spiritual feasting. The brother in the Epistle to the Hebrew was suffering for their faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, through the author of the letter, encouraged them to press on. He told them to continue to believe that Jesus, their Lord and Savior, is better and higher than whatever that was left behind. So for all that are going through hardship or suffering in this life, for Jesus and the anguish that comes with it, let us also be encouraged to press on in the faith, believing and obeying the Lord God, whatever the circumstances may be. So let me read to you the verses that's on the screen now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, to sum up Psalm 13. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which included David, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us end this devotion with a prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again that you have never left us alone. You have left us your word. And we thank you that the Bible is one. It's one book. And there's no error or contradiction. And we thank you that Psalm 13 echo the rest of the Bible that encourage us to press on. They encourage us to remember that God is always near. And encourage us to hold on to the faith and to wait upon you. So Father, we pray that in our suffering, we will grow in spiritual maturity. We pray that each day that comes in our suffering, in our anguish, we will be drawn even closer to you. We will trust you even more. And truly, Lord, there's no greater way to live than to live for you. So help us to live for you. Help us to suffer for you. Help us to be persecuted for you. Help us, dear Father. We pray and ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.